salvation, God, your blessings beyond your people. We ask the Lord to continue his blessings on his word. I want to thank all those who have stayed for the second service and all who are online to be here with us as we continue in our worship service this Sunday, the 16th of January. Today, I want to introduce you to this topic, fruit of the Spirit. We have heard this phrase, fruit of the Spirit. We've seen it written. We've seen it on bumper stickers. We've seen it on, I would say, license plates. You've seen it. However, we know that this phrase, fruit of the Spirit, and what it entails, it is taken out of Galatians, the book of Galatians, 5:22-24. And it's interesting that we look at 5:22-24, and I will read it here, and it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." And this is Galatians 5:22-24. But when we read that, we look at the 9 attributes of the Spirit, and we think that that's just it. But that becomes problematic because we need to take the text in its order. So I want to context the fruit of the Spirit. So let's read it from 16. And this is Galatians 5:16 now to 26. And Paul says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the flesh of the Spirit, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so you are not to do whatever you want, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, fractions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the likes. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live this like this will not inherit the kingdom of heaven." And then he goes on in 22, now to 26, and he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." Paul is using this letter to address not a problem. He was addressing an issue that arose between some I would say, the Jews who felt strongly that the position of circumcision with the law of Moses as it relates to circumcision and salvation, that you should be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul pushed back on this. So much so, there was a heated, very, very heated argument on this issue. To the point where this issue was then taken up to the elders. And you would find that in Acts chapter 15, where the elders met and dealt with this issue, and now this issue was supposedly resolved. But when you continue reading in Acts, you will see that it was not, because you would notice that there were a number of Jews who kept following Paul and Barnabas along the mission, and they kept with the same problem. Today, I want to explain how Paul looked at this. And you will see here that this letter as it is, it serves, or rather the fruit of the Spirit as it is, serves as part of an explanation that Paul was given to the Galatians, and he explained what he meant by walking with the Spirit, in the Spirit. He meant walking in the sphere of the Spirit. Paul now, taking this from the directive of walking by the Spirit, he now explains what the two, and the two would be the flesh and the Spirit. And as Paul goes on to explain it and how they are against each other, we too have that in our own minds and in our own hearts, because we too have problems, as we can see, with the flesh on one side and the Spirit on the other, and we are constantly bombarded by the two. So I want to take a dual approach here. The facts of the text and the truth of the text. The facts of the text and the truth of the text. But first, I want to tell you about Paul and this letter. The letter is, unless you were circumcised, and that's the position that was held by the Jews, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. Today, we heard it from Chris Hume, Brother Chris Hume. And he was speaking on the topic of violence against the Word of God, the law of God. And you could see how easy it is for violence to occur on the Word of God when we look at Scripture as the Galatians, as Paul is writing Galatians, and see how the Jews came in and tried to overthrow or take over the freedom that the Galatians had in Christ, as Paul says. And he asked them about, you know, submitting to a yoke of slavery because of the law of circumcision associated with salvation. And we know how frustrating it is for a pastor to, I would say, not defend, but try to correct long-held views, not only in circumcision, but in long-held views that we all carry. And that is frustrating to some pastors because their whole, I would say their whole focus is trying to get us back into in step with the Spirit. For us, it becomes an inner struggle. And it's an inner struggle because of who we are. Do good is often perverted by who we are at the core with our pride and prejudices and our self-gratification motives. And this is why Paul addresses those issues in the fruit of the Spirit. And he's showing us that when we walk one way by the flesh, this is what happens. And when we walk the other way by the Spirit, now we are in step, in sphere with the Spirit, and this is what it produces. So it tells us, or it warns us, or put the warning signs up, that these are the roads to travel, the roads with the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. You know, the fruits that you see there that the Spirit produces, they're all well and good for anyone. But those fruits are a good sign to live by, but they don't get you into heaven. They don't get you salvation. It is the product of the Spirit in us. When we are saved, this is what we should be doing. This is what people should be seeing in us. And this is what we should be seeing in ourselves. So we know that we are in step with God. The Word of God tells us that sin dwells within us. And one of the things that we should ask is, how did it get into me? And Paul addressed that in Romans chapter 15. Actually, Romans chapters 5, 12 through 15. He points directly to the sin of Adam's disobedience to God. Well, that is how he got into us. So even if we had done or have followed the fruit of the Spirit to its letter, and we don't have Christ, we're still lost. We're still doomed because of who we are at the core. So that's why Christ, Paul would tell us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So if we take a person who was raised in church, have not done anything that we can say that was bad, we place them in a lineup with the thieves, the murderers, doctors, the philanthropists, all those without Christ, they have still sinned before God. So this is why we need a Savior. And this is why salvation is through Christ and Christ alone. Because as we read, any part of the old self will not enter into heaven. Some make excuses, and this is fact too. Some make excuses to justify the old self. Some would say, oh, this is how God made me. And they'll go on to say, God is not finished with me yet. How about this one? I will ask God for forgiveness and give those people a piece of my mind. Well, I can tell you this. There is no room in God's economy for this kind of attitude. There's no room in God's economy for anything that is deliberate. You see, we cannot ask for forgiveness before and then do the things that we want to do and think that it is right with God. You know, this is how God made me. Well, we need to read further down in Galatians, but we also need to look at Corinthians. where we are after coming to Christ. We are new creations in Christ. So this is how God made me, is a very, very poor excuse or justification to do the things that we want to do. Now, this is why the fruit of the Spirit is there, because now we can see from the flesh where we are if we take this attitude. Here, it is where we go back to that directive, walk by the Spirit. The language in the text is clear. If we're walking by the Spirit, we're walking in the orbit, the aura of the Spirit. Everything that we do is in the form of the Spirit. We're listening constantly to the Spirit in our lives. This requires a conscious effort on our part. You know, we walk out physically. We go down the steps from the church and we look to see if our path is clear, if there's any obstacles. This is how we walk physically. This is how we should walk when we walk by the Spirit. We look to see if there's any obstacles in our way. We look to see where we are stepping. We don't take it for granted. It requires work on our part. And if we constantly do this, we would always be stepping in the spiritual realm. And this starts by understanding the holiness of God and what keeps us from Him, and using Him as our guide in our effective walking with Him. It must be single-mindedly focused. See, although we have obstacles in our ways, we cannot dwell on the obstacles. Yes, we walk around or we move them out of our path, but it must be single-mindedly focused that we are walking by the Spirit. I'm not telling you that this walk is easy, because we know you can get up in the morning, you can say your devotion, you can walk out the house, and somebody rubs you the wrong way. That happens. But we have a God that when we come to Him and ask for forgiveness, because we recognize that that's not what God wants. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is our walking intentionally in the fruit of the Spirit, because we recognize what happened. That's why I say it's not easy. And God has given grace. He's allowed us to come to Him. It doesn't matter for what. As long as we recognize it, we have to take the time out for self-examination and recognize it, coming to Him and telling Him what happened with a humble heart. Now, I can tell you this, and this is from experience. God would always be there to guide us through all things, all situations. He would guide us in all situations, and He would guide us out of all situations. He's not a God that stands and watch and wait. He's a God that's there. This is why we have the Spirit of God with us that will carry us through, that will guide us in, and that will carry us out of those situations. He will always be there because we have become obedient to the Word of God by walking in the Spirit of God. As we ponder these facts, there's a truth that stands out. And that truth is, all those who walk and keep walking by the Spirit carries the identification marks of Christ. Let me say that again. All those who walk and keep walking by the Spirit carries the identification marks of belonging to Christ. See, if you're walking by the Spirit and you're doing the fruit of the Spirit, that becomes the identifying marks that you belong to Christ. Because we only get baptized once. So that is an outward showing that happens once. But this becomes a daily walk. This is how people see us. This is how we see ourselves. And now this is how Christ sees us. That we are walking by the Spirit, become obedient to the Spirit. And in that walk, when you're walking contrary, you should know. Can't say you will know, but you should know, because it doesn't reflect Christ in you. However, it gives you the opportunity to change. And that's the grace of God towards us. But that grace also allows you to make the decisions. He's not beating you over the head. Yes, you will be chastised because you are his child. But even in that chastisement is with grace. And for those who walk and stop walking, because this is what I said, for those who walk and keep walking. There are some who start and stop. We don't know why, but they do. We still have to love them either way. But at the same time, it is our duty, single-minded duty, for us to walk and not look back, not look to the other side to see who is not walking, but for us to continue walking in the sphere of the Spirit. That's our identifying mark with Christ. The text gives us an outline of what to look for when we are not walking with Christ. And this is the difference between the two phrases, the two contrasting phrases coming off of walking in the Spirit. Is what the flesh produces and what the Spirit produces. So we know exactly what to look for when we are and we are not. One of the things that we have to do in walking with the Spirit are looking at inwardly, some of the sins listed in the text are now acceptable sins or acceptable norms in most societies. But we have to pay close attention to God's word to make sure that we are not knowingly or unknowingly becoming disobedient to the word of God. See, you heard Mr. Chris Hume speak on divorce, homosexuality, and the likes. But I want to bring your attention now again, because those have now become acceptable norms. But I want to bring your attention to the small things. And why the small things, you ask? It's because even the small things will stop us from getting into heaven. You know, one of the things that we do is we highlight one sin more than another, and making that distinction of that sin is greater. For example, if I drink and get drunk, I can say, Oh, but I'm not a womanizer. I'm not an adulterer. If I say, I get angry, this is how God made me. Oh, but I see you falling down drunk on the street. But these are no acceptable norms in our society. And we highlight one over the other to make it seem as though these sins have some type of grade when it comes to God. It has grade when it comes to penalty, not grade when it comes to God. So we have to be careful not to highlight and allow the excuses to justify behavior. Our disobedience comes when we accept any sin from anyone, including ourselves, as normal behavior, because society deems it so. Society makes rules because the norms change. And you have groups of people who, because they're doing it, it becomes normalized. Doesn't mean that we should be silent. Doesn't mean we should be picking fights. But it doesn't mean we should be silent. It just means that we should highlight those sins as sins against God. And this is what Galatians is doing here for us. See here, Paul speaks of us when we normalize behavior. He says our walk should reflect that we are children of God in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom we shine as light. What is he saying here? All he's saying is that we should be simply different. Think about it. All he's saying here is that we should be simply different. And how do we know if we are different if we are acting like the rest of the world? See? And this is why when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, we can see what Paul is talking about. Because our society is like this, a corrupt, a twisted, a crooked and a corrupt generation. This is where we are right now. But how many of us can say that we actually shine like lights? The truth of the text can be found in the divine lordship of Jesus Christ. It says here, Jesus Christ, who is the gospel of promise, who is the gospel of God's promise beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. His divine lordship is understood in Philippians 2:9-11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him his name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Or accepting Jesus as Lord means that every aspect identified in the fruit of the Spirit should also be embodied in us. This is the very reflection of Christ. Christ in us. See, you heard Chris again. I have to refer to him because on the other side of this, I had a sermon set for last week, and it dovetailed on Chris's message. And he expanded the law, and Jesus expanded that law for us. And he says, love your enemies. One thing we see there is that he did that. You know, we look at that passage and we don't realize how deep it is in terms of the richness of that text. And it's telling us how to live. That's one of the hardest things to do, loving an enemy. Because first thing, we don't want them close to us. So it's hard to love them. Then our attitude towards them becomes like, oh, I don't hate them, but I want nothing to do with them. But that's not how Jesus was. He loved them in spite and despite. Yes, we can say he was God. But this is him telling us this is what we should do. See, when we look at the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, we have to go down a little further after the Beatitudes. And we see from 21, where he expands the law, allowing us to know that when we look at the law, we need to look at it differently as Christians. The way Christ embodied the law. He was able to love his enemies. And if we love our enemies, think about it this way. If we hate, we cannot evangelize. It is hard to evangelize throughout hate. Because we want nothing to do with those who we hate. We just have to follow the track of Jonah. Jonah was told to go to Nineveh. But when you look past Jonah, you see the love of God for the people of Nineveh. But Jonah had something different. So we also need to see the love of God for enemies. God, in his mercy, allows us to be his ambassadors to whoever he calls. It is not our job to come between that. Because the story with Jonah is the very story that will happen to us. We would be on our knees until we get it. So, we cannot evangelize if we carry hate in our system. And these are things that when you look at scripture, we would understand the very embodiment of Christ is wrapped up in the fruit of the Spirit. We know this because Christ presented his life for all of us. I can speak for myself, a sinner, lost without Christ. And Christ presented his body to be placed on a tree so that I would come to believe one day, even before I was born, would come to believe that he is the way to salvation because of his love for a sinner like me. And it is his lordship that I am trying every day to follow. And his gift to us as believers is the gift of the Holy Spirit, a promise that he has made before his ascension. And if we endeavor to walk in the sphere of the Holy Spirit, or as Paul put it, by the Spirit, we will be walking with Christ to the very end. So I ask that we examine ourselves. We examine the scriptures to see what Paul, through the Spirit of God, is teaching us when it comes to walking by the Spirit. Let's use these scriptures to be our guide. I want to thank you all for allowing me to speak at this time about God and His Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit and what it means to us. I ask that we pray now. Father God, we thank you for allowing me to be used by you. We thank you, dear Lord, for allowing the ears to hear. We thank you, dear Lord, for your Christ and your Spirit that you have given to us. One is our Lord and Savior, and the other one is our guide. We ask, dear Lord, that you continue to bless us as you've continued all along. I ask that you allow us to take these fruit, these attributes of the Spirit in us always, that we will be representatives of you. We ask that you be merciful to our souls as we walk with you. Guard us and protect us. We ask, dear Lord, that you continue to be our God and allow us to be your children. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.